We all know that passage of scripture in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And that is essentially the posture and the position that we have to have in order to gain wisdom from the Lord. And that's a posture of reverence and awe and fear and saying, God, you're amazing. And when we come to God, when we come before God with that tender heart and that submissive heart, a heart that is wanting to be taught, you know, a teachable spirit, that is when God pours out his wisdom. And it's really a beautiful thing. But see, for the Hebrew people, to know this God who distributes wisdom, it was not the purpose of, wisdom was not the purpose of gaining some mental ascent, you know, or to be intellectually superior than everybody else. But wisdom, the purpose of wisdom that was handed down by God, was so that his people could be skilled at life. Isn't that cool? God, the God who, and they understood the interrelation between wisdom and godly wisdom, that you can only, the only wisdom that is worth calling wisdom is wisdom that comes from God, because God is the only one that can deliver and distribute his insight and his understanding. And so he says to them, and so this wisdom is for them to be skilled at life. And wisdom was only useful, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, and then I'm going to invite up our guest. Wisdom was only useful if it was followed by practical application in life. Wisdom was only useful if it was followed by practical application in life, because its purpose was to steer God's people through life. And so we've got a special guest, Nick Watson, here with us, and we've invited him to do two of these Thursday nights where just asking you to pour out your wisdom, man, and just to share with us what God has shown you and the wisdom that you've gained from the Lord. And our job is to take what we are hearing tonight and apply that practically in our lives so that God can use it to steer us through the lives, so we can live skilled lives for him. Amen? So that we can be the best people that he's called us to be on this earth. So would you please give him a warm welcome for Nick Watson up to the stage. Thank you.
I'm going to get you to read this passage. Read that passage.
Can we do it now? James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Amen. Praise God. Well, it is great to be here with you, and God bless you as a church. It's great to see the church pressing on in the Lord, and I want to thank Pastor Ryan for the invitation to come and to be with you, and for my dear friends Mike and Jody and Bronwyn putting up with me as well. You know, I'm so grateful for their friendship and their hospitality and their kindness and generosity toward me to be with them while I'm here in Philadelphia. And also to Pastor Phil and Jill, and I tell you, you know, you've got an incredible pastoral combination here with Ryan's fire of youth and enthusiasm and faith and leadership, and Pastor Phil, if you're talking about wisdom, well, that guy's just about a mountain and I'm about a molehill in terms of the storehouse of knowledge that he has. And he took me to Rocky Steps, so you've got to be a good bloke to do that, right? You know, so I can see Rocky Steps and find it. You know where we ate yesterday was the most amazing place. It was the railway something station. Oh, man, you know. And we had us some crepes. It was beautiful. All right. Well, you know, I'm really honored to follow in the footsteps of your pastor who started to talk about wisdom. And the reason I got him to read that little passage about what godly wisdom is because I'm going to talk about a subject tonight, and the subject is unity. So let me just read again the wisdom that comes from God. It's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Can you see that passage? Godly wisdom, its immediate impact will be the unity of the church, of the family, of the workplace, of the team that you're a part of, you know, or whatever area of society you happen to be in. So I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. And one of the things that you must know about unity is it is not accidental. Unity is something that has to be done by planning, by persistence, and there's something that cannot be avoided in regard to unity, and that is sacrifice, self-sacrifice. There is a price to pay for people to dwell together in unity. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, can I tell you, Jesus did not like hypocrites before the cross, and he doesn't like hypocrites after the cross. He wants Christians to live up to who they are in Christ and who they are in the Word of God. He expects us to walk the walk and talk the talk, and he doesn't like Christian hypocrites. He doesn't like Pentecostal hypocrites who are supposed to be filled with the Spirit and empowered to live the right life and so on. So it's one thing, and there is a lot of good teaching around today about grace and who we are in Christ, and you must know who you are in Christ. That's what gives you confidence, and that's what empowers you to actually live like him. But who you are in Christ is a positional concept. Yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But God does not want my life to be saturated with sin and then for me to be saying I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, it says here, walk worthy of your calling. Well, my calling is that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. If I'm going to walk worthy of that, then I am not going to be a sinner in the sense of people saying, look, well, you know, there's the town drunk, he's a thief, he's a gossip, he's an adulterer, you know, he's a this, he's a that, he's a all of this. And still I'm doing all that worldly stuff and still say I'm a righteous in Christ. Well, no, you're not, because the book of John says, he who is righteous lives right. And so there is a practical outworking. This is why the Bible says, we in Philippians 2, 11 and 12, it says we have to work out in an outward way what God works in. So he gives us that righteousness in Christ, but we then have to work it out and people can see we live differently, we do live righteously. All right, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Listen to this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, theoretically and spiritually and positionally in Christ, his church is in unity. But, you know, we have some carnal people in church. I happen to be one of them. I have attitudes I need to control. I have a tongue I need to control. You know, and I've got to be, you know, in a place where I am outworking the unity, not only on my own self, but in my relationship to the people in my family, in my church, and in other aspects of my life. So what does it take to keep the unity? I've got to be humble. That might mean I've got to turn the other cheek. That might mean I've got to listen when someone tells me something that I don't really want to hear. I've got to be gentle. You know, I'm not overbearing. I'm not pushy. I'm not aggressive. One of the things that's so wonderful about you Americans, I mean, I think above all nations, you Americans have got this, you know. You are a confident people. You know, you raise confident kids. This was a goal that my wife and I had. Neither of us were born confident. We had to grow into being confident in the Lord and, you know, just by how we did life together, but we determined that we were going to raise confident kids. And we have. Our kids are leaders. You know, they're not afraid of responsibility. You know, they know how to talk to people. They're comfortable talking to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and so forth like that. And it's one of the things I'm the most proud of as far as a parent is concerned. And even as a husband, and my impact on my wife, husband, love your wife, and wife, submit to your husband. A woman will gladly submit to a husband who loves her. And but when we were first married, my wife wouldn't answer the phone because she was too shy to answer the phone. It's always been a bit difficult for her because I'm the outgoing type, I'm the pastor, you know, and all of that. And people know who I am, but sometimes people have had trouble remembering her name. Sometimes people in a situation will recognize me, but they won't recognize her. That's been very difficult for my wife to go through experiences like that. But one of my celebrations as a husband and as a pastor is the fact that over all these years, my wife will beat me to the phone. You know, my wife's willing to have conversations with people and even talk difficult things with people and so on like that, you know. She has grown as a person. She has grown in confidence and so on, you know. So when we're looking at this here, she's made the effort to be in unity because it would have been easy for her just to take the back seat, never say anything to anyone. We have a saying, you know, in Australian English saying, she could just sit in a room and be quiet and not say boo to a goose. You know what I mean? But if you do that, you're not contributing to the unity, are you? You're alone in the middle of the crowd and you're not actually contributing to the unity of that place. But you know, as you grow in confidence and you start to make yourself available to people and be hospitable, have a cup of coffee with someone and all that sort of thing, now you're starting to do some proactive things to build the unity and preserve the unity of the group. But anyway, so some of these qualities, it can be an effort to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, and to bear with one another in love. How many of you know that in every group of people, there are going to be some who just plain rub you up the wrong way? So what do we do when there's people in our life that rub us up the wrong way? Do we quit and run? We say, oh, you know, I don't like this, I'll just quit this job, or I don't like this, I'll just leave and go to another church, or, you know, I just don't like, you know, my sister, so, you know, I'll go out in a flat on my own at 14 or whatever, you know, I've just got a bad attitude and so on. No, you don't cut and run. What you do is you start living Christianly and you go the second mile and you humble yourself and you be proactive and you do whatever you can to try and make the situation workable. And that's what it means, make every effort. Unity doesn't just happen. Maintaining unity doesn't just happen. You have to pay a price to live together in unity. Now, let me just tell you before I go on, I'm just going to go quickly to some rewards of unity, and I might come back to them right at the end. But we all know Psalm 133. So if you want to turn to Psalm 103, you know, I'm going to talk to you about the price of unity that needs to be paid, but I want to encourage you to pay the price by just showing you some of the rewards. And here they are in Psalm 133. If you've got it, it doesn't matter if you've all got a different version of the Bible. You know, God can understand that, but let's all read it out together, Psalm 103. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Here we go. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured upon the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows or commands his blessing, even life forevermore. So what are the benefits of unity you can see in that psalm. Number one, your life is good and pleasant. Your home is not full of tension. You know, your home is at peace. I mean, one of the beautiful things about staying with the Lenz family is there's just an atmosphere of peace. There's just an atmosphere of love. You know, these people, they love each other. They dwell together in unity. They enjoy their life. They love the Lord, and they're building themselves up in their most holy faith. And, you know, they have family devotions where they're listening to, you know, some teaching and things like that, you know. And out of that, there comes an atmosphere that is in their home, a spiritual atmosphere and a natural atmosphere, you know, of welcome. They're loving people, they're generous and so on like that. How good and pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity. You know, in other words, it's worth paying the price that you have to live with your prickly younger sister, you know, or your bullying older brother, you know, or whoever it is, you know, it is worth paying the price to be in unity so that you can experience this goodness and this pleasantness. It's like precious oil poured upon the head. Precious oil, basically, you can interpret it in these ways. It can be actual finance. You know, when people work together, they're more productive in a financial way. You know, things go better for them in that area. It's also the oil of joy, the oil of gladness. And so there is a greater joy when you're in harmonious relationship. And oil also represents the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the dove. He can be grieved. And when he's grieved, you know, we don't have that anointing of the Spirit in the measure that we should, because we're grieving him. But when we're dwelling together in unity, there is such a thing as called the corporate anointing, where you add all our own little anointings together and you put us together and we get an explosion of anointing and of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's far beyond just the sum of all our individual anointings, as it were. And then it talks about the dew, which is refreshing and growth. And then it says, the Lord bestows or commands his blessing, life forevermore, which talks about, in a church sense, a church that's growing through salvation. People are getting saved through the ministry of the church. And I tell you, people aren't silly. They're certainly not in Australia. And people know when they come into a church, you know, is this church in unity? And one of the ways they know is that people are happy, people are smiling, people are hospitable, and there's no gossip and criticism. There's nobody comes up to someone that's been there once or twice and says, oh, you know, but brother so-and-so, look, avoid him, you know, because he's a real pain. And you know, oh, look, you know, the pastor here, well, you know, I mean to say, he's got a bit to, you know, to improve and so on and so forth. But, you know, we're believing for him. We're believing for him, you know. And all of this kind of, you know, or, you know, the treasury, you know, the treasury. Yeah, this church doesn't go anywhere, you know, because I don't know where the money goes. But you know, they're not investing money in the kingdom. They're not spending on missions. I've talked to them about my missions project and they just said no. And you know what I mean? Like so it doesn't take long for visitors to pick up on people's complaints and negativity and stuff like that. And they'll just disappear. They will just go somewhere else. And because all of that stuff is grieving the Holy Spirit. And you're wondering why, you know, there aren't more gifts of the Spirit, why there isn't more supernatural partnership and all this sort of stuff going on. But life forevermore is salvation, it's revival, and it is abundant living. So there are great rewards for keeping the unity of the church, of the family, and so on. I mean, no matter whether it's at work or any other sphere, if you can produce unity, you can produce blessing, you can increase the productivity of the team, everybody wins. There's no doubt about that. Now, I had a look at just one of these words that was used in Ephesians 4, and where it says, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. And when I looked it up, the Strong's definition means I endure I bear with, I have patience with, listen, I suffer, and I persist. So there are some things about unity that are not easy to achieve. It's not a matter to say, look, I will try and live in unity for a day. And if it works, well, I'll keep going. No, you know, it says how good and pleasant when brothers dwell together. What are brothers? That is a relationship that is committed and loving. That's what brothers is. And Paul talks to the church and calls them brethren. So we're just going to, you know, focus mainly on church attitude in this regard as far as tonight is concerned. And so you've got to be thinking of the local church as, this is a place where I'm committed. This is a place where I'm committed in love. This is a place where I'm committed in communication. And sometimes brothers have to tell one another stuff they don't want to hear. Sometimes parents have to correct their children. Sometimes children, you know, might even get an apology from their parents, you know, or whatever. And sometimes wives, my wife, this is not something I'm so pleased about in terms of my wonderful husbandry and pastoring and so forth. But she has gotten so confident over the years, she's managed to kick my butt about 5,000 times. She's managed to point out my shortcomings and my failures. And then when she does that, I think, why didn't you stay the way you were? You know, a little mousy one in the back who never said anything to anybody. You know, what's all this? I didn't need this side benefit, you know, of your growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You know, but that's part of relationship. Part of relationship is talking to people about difficult things. And when you do, provided there's a good response on both sides, you know, then the relationship can go deeper and broader and wider and longer and happier and all those benefits of unity. Helps Word Study says, still bearing up, even after going through the needed sequence or course of action, I still forbear. You know, so unity's like a lifelong thing. I'm going to be in unity with my parents. It's a lifelong commitment. I'm going to be in unity with my husband and my wife. It's a lifelong thing. I'm going to be in unity with my children, even if they go off the rails in some way. Even if I want them to be a doctor and they choose to be a coal miner. I'm still going to love my kids and I'm still going to be with them no matter what. I mean, our children were different. Two of them were a bit more academic than the other. But the third one, we never tried to make her academic. We never said, well, because the others have got academic school, they can handle school and all of that. We want you to be good at school too, like in America, go to college. Well, we didn't push our third one to go to college. And we just said to her, I used to say to her, I say, you know what, Beck, you could run your own business. And I just kept pouring confidence into her, whether or not she had a piece of paper or not. And wherever she has gone, well, all of them's the same. You know, wherever they've gone, they've just got promotions and promotions. You know, they've done really well. But here's Rebecca, the least academic. And wherever she's gone, she's got promotion after promotion after promotion because she's got a good personality, she's a hard worker, and she's had confidence in who she is that we helped her to achieve. And so she didn't have to fit into some other mold. She was able to be herself and succeed in being her. This is a good thing that we need to achieve. And of course, unity is not uniformity, is it? You know, for our family to dwell in unity, it was not to make all our kids cookie cutter, of me or of my wife or anything like that. You know, it's dwelling together in unity and in diversity. That's what it is. It's an ecosystem of unity as it is in nature. But the point that I'm illustrating here is that unity is a commitment of relationship. Even if my relationship with my wife comes under test for a season, whether it's through finance or through sickness or through trouble with our kids or, you know, whatever it is, get too much work pressure or, you know, whatever is affecting our relationship, I am not going to let our relationship go down the gurgler. I'm going to pay the price to keep that unity between myself and my wife and between us and our kids. Now, there was a time with our kids where, you know, and I, this is one thing I did find difficult as a father, was to go from having my children as children to my children as adults. And I had to learn to stop treating them as children and to start treating them as adults. And I didn't find that an easy mindset change. That took a bit of doing for me. And but you know, God did help me, you know, through some, you know, hard things as well as you know, just trying to do better and so forth. But we did make it. And so you have to learn how to adjust to the situations of life and to what people are going through in terms of how you treat them and how you handle them. And, you know, so I had to let the kids grow and have opinions and, you know, all this sort of thing, and maybe even choose their own channel. Does anyone remember a time when a family only had one TV per household? Anyone remember that? You know, oh, just a few of you. Okay, you know, but then, you know, so the kids want to watch this and I want to watch that and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. So, but the point is that at a certain time, when the kids were teenagers, we'd had this system in place where there was a rostery thing, that there was a roster of who was going to do the dishes and who was going to take the garbage out and who was going to mow the lawn and, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. And but at this certain point, that rostering system became a point of tension, of stress, of argument, and every single day there was virtually trouble in the house over this rostering system. Because, you know, when it was one person's turn, I won't use any names, you know, but anyway, somebody's turn, and it's their turn to do the dishes, and what happened? They would take off to their room and go do what they wanted to do and not do the dishes, you know, and all kinds of things like that. And so we started having arguments almost every day about the fact that these rosters weren't being done. And one day Lynn and I sat down to have a talk about that, and I said, listen, sweetie, I don't like this. I don't like tension. I don't like stress. I don't like conflict. That's not who I am. I just can't handle an environment like that. And I said, look, honey, do you know what? I said, up until this time, we've taught them the best we can to be responsible and everything else like that. You know, what I'd like to do is that we do all the chores, and instead of having this daily tension, because the kids are starting to shut off communication-wise, because there's too many arguments, so they don't want to talk to Dad or they don't want to talk to Mum so much as what they used to. And I said, you know what? Let's forget the roster. Let's just love our kids. Let's just talk to our kids. It'll be a whole lot easier. We'll get it done a whole lot quicker, you know, if we just do the dishes and we're not arguing with them, and we can just say, yeah, what's going on at school, mate, you know, and things like that. And so for the sake of love, my wife and I took on some more labour. And that was the best thing we've ever done in our whole family's life. You know, we protected the unity because the arguments were stopping the unity, and we're disrupting communication, and it was creating negative attitudes, both me having negative attitudes but also the kids having negative attitudes. Now I said to my wife, I said, I don't want a house like this. I want a house of peace. I want to come home and my house is a house of peace. It's a house of refuge. It's a house of blessing. It's a house of love. It's a house of joy. And so we realise, look, they're grown up. And they were slobby for some years. Then they got married and had their own place. And what do you know? They knew how to vacuum. What do you know? They discovered how to make a bed. What do you know? Two of them are now like master chefs. You know what I mean? I still have difficulty boiling an egg. But there you go. So they grew up, and the teaching that we had put in them bore its fruit. But we paid the price, see? We said, okay, make the effort for unity. Well, we'll do the labor. You know, we'll do the forgiving. We'll do the whatever it costs so that we can have unity. And we've done that in church life as well. I mean, one of the most important aspects of remaining in unity and about humility and forbearing and all this sort of stuff is in the subject of offences, hurts and offences. Folks, you can't be in unity if you are nursing hurts and offences. You know, this is why people get divorced. Because they have these hurts and offences that they never deal with, never communicate about, never resolve. And so if you're hurting, you've got to find a way to get healed. Now, whether you go to the person, look, I can tell you, we were in a church once, and we were the most faithful servants the church had ever had. Now, that's probably an exaggeration because they'd had lots of faithful servants over a lot of years. But I'm telling you, we were right up there in the upper echelon of faithful servants. And yet what happened was the pastor got me recognised as a pastor. And from the moment I was recognised as a pastor, he turned on me like I was a rattlesnake. He completely cut us off everything, and anyway, I'm not going to go into describing all that, but my wife and I, we would have 6 good days a week, and then we would have Sunday, and on Sunday we would go to church full and come home empty, or we would go to church full of joy and peace and we would come home, you know, full of grief and anger and all this other negativity. And so we did do something to talk to the pastor. I'm not sure if it was the wisest thing we could have done, but we did it in faith and so on like that. And he was an older man and strong but insecure and anyway, whatever. So it didn't actually fix the relationship, but I'll tell you what it did do. It fixed us. Because we did something that we thought was the right thing to do. We did it by faith. And from that moment on, it broke their negative influence over us. So we were able to continue to serve and everything else in the church without having all that stuff inside of us. And, yeah, so you know, there is a way. You've got to find whatever way it is for you to get those hurts healed. And if you've got offence in your heart, well, offence is not from God. And you've just got to lay those offences down. You've just got to say, well, okay, God, you know. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of political correctness now. You can't do this because someone will get offended. You can't. The only people in the Western world you are allowed to offend anymore are Christians. And they will cheer you on about that. Yeah, 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 offend the Christians. Yeah, 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 you know, let's all do that. But anyone else in society, any other minority, any other religion, any other whatever, you all know, don't offend anybody. You can't offend a single one, you know. But look, in the end, if you get offended, well, really, so what? I'm so, and look, I tell you, I get offended, I do. I've wrestled with offence, you know, and I'm an emotional person. I'm easily impacted, for good or for bad. So I know how tough these things are. But one of the books that I wrote about prophecy, I talked about how in my personal growth, the Lord has helped me grow to be tough as regards what comes at me and tender in what comes out of me. But you know, some people, they get hardened by how life deals with them. And so they get hard and they get harsh and they get critical. And I think, well, if I'm going to get hurt, well, I'll just... They may not intentionally say, I'm going to hurt other people, but they do. Have you heard that expression, hurt people hurt people? Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Hurt people hurt people. And they not even necessarily try to do it, but it's just because they've got unresolved issues and they're hurting other people. And so we have to deal with those hurts and offences. Now, if we need to go to the person and say, do you realise how hurt I am over this? Or do you realise, you know, that really upset my apple cart and so on? Maybe they didn't even know that's how you felt. Maybe they can change that. Maybe they can reverse it. Maybe they can't. Maybe they've just got to say, look, sorry, but, you know, we've already... painted the church pink with black polka dots and it's too expensive to change it back to white. You know, sorry. You know, but we're stuck with it. You know, nice black and pink polka dots. You know, so, you know, the point about it is this. Unity is from God. Unity is important to God. Unity is demonstrated in the Godhead. And so... you and I have to make the effort and pay the price for unity, whatever that price is. And we have to forbear and so on in order for that unity to be maintained. So don't let hurts and offences overcome you, divide you, depress you, stress you, make you angry. You know, you have to hand these things over to God. And say, God, I don't want to think like this. I don't want to feel like this. I don't want to be like this. I want to be like Jesus. He had more negativity thrown at him than anybody else. Paul had a whole bunch of negativity thrown at him more than anyone else. But they still managed to keep their heart right, keep their eyes on the Lord, and keep on blessing others and serving others and so on like that. So... how many people have lost friendships over small issues? How many siblings, brothers and sisters, etc., have stopped communicating over some stupid thing? You know? Well, here's a thing that it says in Romans chapter 12. If you want to look to Romans chapter 12 with me. We'll start reading Romans 12 at verse 13. And can you come and read it out for me, please, Ryan? 13. I just want to have a drink for my throat here. Romans 12, 13 to the end of the chapter 21.
12, 13?
Yeah, no, 12 all the way down to 21. So it's about 9 or 10 verses now.
Be joyful and hope.
Yep, Romans. Yeah, share with God's people who are in. What's that verse there? What's this verse? 13, that's 14.
14? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. How far down? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
You know, there's a whole lifetime of meditation in there, but that's basically a passage. It's talking about paying the price to maintain unity in the family, in the church, in the, you know, broader family, whatever. And so it's saying there, you know, we can't be revengeful and we can't be proud. You know, I want to get my way and I'm just going to dig my heels in until I get my way or whatever it is like that. You know, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be forgiving. We have to get rid of the negativity and say, Lord, I want to be able to dwell together. And do you see what it says here where's the verse? Yeah, in verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now what that's saying is, you and I, we are all individually accountable to God for contributing to the unity of the relationships we are in. Proactively contributing to unity. But it says, if it is possible. And sadly, there are people in my life I wanted to be in unity with, but they did not want to be in unity with me. And there was nothing I could do about that. And in the end, you just have to have a pure heart and a clear conscience and say, God, I've done the best that I can to be in unity in this relationship, but it is not reciprocated. The situation can't be resolved. And so, Lord, I just have to walk away from that and leave that with you. And if there's ever anything else you want me to do, I'm willing to do whatever. But as of now, I've run into a dead end. I've run into a brick wall. There's no reciprocation. There's nothing more I can do but just pray and say, Lord, I hope you'll help that person. And because if they've got a problem with me, they've probably got problems with other people in the way they're handling their life situation. So there is a responsibility there. And again, I want to just remind you of the rewards of unity. Only this time, instead of looking at Psalm 133, I'll look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. I want to encourage you that how important this is to have this unity and to be able to pursue it and say, well, you know, if I do the best I can to promote unity, I'm going to be blessed. And here we go. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. So when you are in unity, more good things are going to happen. You're going to be rewarded for the effort. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. When you're in unity, you've got people you can trust and rely on, that they will come to your aid when you're in difficult situation. But if you don't build relationship with people, if you don't try and be in unity with others, then, you know, you're vulnerable and you suffer alone. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken, and we all understand the third strand is God. So when you do the things that promote unity, God comes in and he adds to what you're doing. So you'll achieve more, you'll be uplifted when you're down, there'll be mutual warmth or mutual encouragement, there'll be greater overcoming of the negatives of life, and you'll find God is with you whatever it is that you're going through and however long it takes to get into that place of commanded blessing that the Lord has promised. So we've got to then be willing to pay this price. And one of the things that you do, if you've ever heard of the prayer of Jabez, this guy, one of the things that he prayed five things, but the last two things he prayed, he said, Lord, protect me from harm, pain and evil. But when you look at a couple of different versions, you'll also see it says, Lord, prevent me from causing harm, pain or evil. And so what we need to be is a people who take no offence and who cause no offence. And this is how we've got to live in order to protect and preserve the unity amongst the brethren or in the church or in the family or in the workplace or whatever it is. So don't let your offences linger. and turn to bitterness. Don't let your offences become emotional politics and division. And this is a sad thing about divorce. You know, the husband and the wife, they've had mutual friends. Now there's a divorce and the friends have to choose who they're going to be with. Are they going to stick with the husband and hate the wife that they used to enjoy her company? Or are they going to stick with the wife and hate the husband that they used to enjoy fellowship with? And, you know, when there's offence and all of this, it can get political and it can get divisive and it can get emotional and all of that. And we don't want that to happen. Do your best to resolve differences in your own heart and mind first, and then, if need be, between yourself and that other person. One of the books that I've written, I've quoted in there the sermon I did at my youngest daughter's wedding. And I gave 5 biblical lessons, but I called them lessons I've learned from my dog. So I put the Bible into language that my daughter is like me. She is a dogaholic. But we had lots of relatives there from overseas who were not Christians. So I couldn't just stand up there with a King James Version and say, "And thuseth saith the Lordeth, thouth needest to believeth, amen, eth, and loveth thy wife." And, you know, would have gone over it. And wife, submitteth to thy husband, even when he's being a blithering idiot. You know, or whatever, you know, that would have gone over well. But anyway, I came up with these Bible lessons that could be illustrated in the life of dogs. And one of the lessons I gave was these. You know, let's say your doggy does something wrong inside the house. It might be something you have to clean up. Or it might be a pussycat who goes downstairs to the new sofa and scratches the living daylights out of a naughty pussycat. Not telling you anything about, you know, what actually happened. You know, I wouldn't dare tell family secrets like that. But you know, so the doggy has done something wrong. And then you give the dog discipline. You know, you speak loudly to it, you snatch the bone out of its mouth, you might even whack it on the backside, but you also put the dog outside. You open the door, throw the dog out. Do you know what happens? The dog gets outside the door. It's facing away from you because you've kind of, you know, propelled the dog head first to the outside. So the dog lands and it takes 2 steps in the direction you put it, and then it turns around and it goes back to the door that you just threw it out of, and it goes with its little tail out and it's wag, 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 that it wants to come back in again. And you bring the dog back in again and it has completely forgotten about the offence. It has completely forgotten about the punishment. It has completely forgotten about your anger and your discipline and your that. And I said, this is an example in marriage of how you have to forgive quickly. How you have to forgive and get over it. How you have to reconcile quickly and you know, not just, you know, for the next 6 months. You peed on the carpet, you naughty doggy. That isn't going to help. Husband, you came home late and my dinner went cold because you came home late. And, you know, 6 months later, he can say it better than you can because he's heard it 5,000 times, you know, in that 6 months, you know. Yes, dear, you know, I'm sorry I came home late. What about the fact that I had a flat tire and it took me 45 minutes, you know, to change it? But you still came home late, you know. These things don't help. To keep offences alive, it just doesn't help. So we have to forgive quickly. I'll just say a couple more things just to illustrate what this unity is about. Matthew 18:19 is a scripture that we all want to be true for us, whether it's a husband and wife praying, or it's a pastor and an elder praying, or, you know, whoever it might be. You know, this is a scripture that we want to be real in our lives. And this is what it says. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. So when you're struggling to get a prayer answered and it's not happening, get someone to agree in prayer with you. But look, it's not just agreeing to say, yes, I will pray with you. It's actually that you're agreeing in faith. See, when Jesus said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? He wanted to know, was the blind man in agreement with him in faith that his sight would be healed? Because if Jesus was going to heal his sight, but the blind man only wanted 10 bucks for a good meal, you know, or the blind man just wanted a new cloak, or if he just wanted a donkey ride, you know, to the next village to see his cousin, you know what I mean? Like, they would not have been in unity. But he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he didn't want a meal or 10 bucks. He didn't want a donkey ride. You know, he didn't want a new cloak. He said, Lord, that I might see. Now, when he said that, then Jesus knew that they were on the same wavelength and they were agreeing in faith. So you can ask somebody for prayer, but if you're not really agreeing with them in faith, you're not really in agreement. So here, where two or three agree on earth, and what it says here, the word is actually, the Greek word, now Pastor Phil, put your fingers in your ears please, because I don't want you with your great Greek knowledge standing up and correcting me about anything. The word is symphonio. Does that remind anyone of anything? The Greek word symphonio. It reminds you of a sympathy. Thank you, sir. You win the prize. The prize is you can buy me a steak dinner because I found it out first, you know. So, no, anyway, moving right along. A symphony is when you have a whole lot of different instruments all playing different songs at the same time. Is that correct? It's not correct? Oh. What is it then? What are they doing? Oh, they're all playing the same song. That's right. Yeah, silly me. They're all playing the same song. Half of them are on page one, half of them are on page three. Is that correct? Are they not on page one and page three? No. What are they? What is it? They're playing the same song on the same page at different speeds. No, not at different speeds, okay. A symphony is when you have a variety of people playing the same song on the same page, on the same line, at the same tempo. Now that's what God wants in order to create a church where miracles happen. In order to create a family where miracles happen. Where you and your wife are in agreement, where you and your parents are in agreement, where you and your children are in agreement, you know, and it's a symphony. We are different. We're not all the same. But we're all saying the same thing. We're all believing the same thing. We're all heading in the same direction. Do you know, one of the most awful Olympic memories Australia has is of the women's eight rowing. Some years ago. You know, don't you, Pastor Phil? Come on, what happened? What happened? Come on. Oh! Oh! Now listen, I want to ask the discerning ones among you, who felt that disturbance in the unity? Right, who felt that? Oh, look, I tell you, you are a discerning group. I tell you, you are just amazing. Yeah, I felt that. I felt the disturbance in the force. You know, I felt the disturbance in the unity, just like that. You know, you see. Anyways, you'll be able to take him in hand later, won't you? Like my wife would do for me. Yeah, she's saying, I can't wait. You know, I can't. Yeah, that's awesome. Let's all pray for Pastor Jill right now. You know. Anyway, so this is a humiliating moment for Australia. It was the women's eights rowing. And it's 2,000 metres and they've gone about 1,500 metres. And one of the Australian rowers named Sally dropped her oar and just had a rest. She just stopped rowing and said, I'm exhausted. And just flop back on the boat. And she was, she's been known ever since as Lay Down Sally. It was a national scandal. Can you remember that, Phil? Pastor Phil, do you remember that? You don't remember that? Okay. Well, look, you're only an ignorant Kiwi, so... Oh, sorry. Oh, who felt that disturbance in the force? Oh, my goodness, you know. But you know, like, I'm deliberate about that. Can you see that? Our silly little words can disturb the unity. The silly things we say. Even if we say them, we think it's a joke. But the person on the receiving end of it, it doesn't feel like a joke to them. It feels hurtful. It feels offensive. And so we've got to be careful. What is the impact if I say this? What is the impact if I do this? What is the impact if I decide this? Etc. Can you see that? You have to filter what you're doing through the sieve of unity and the sieve of love and the sieve of peace. And as we heard at the start, the sieve of wisdom as well. In the upper room, they were all together in one accord, the King James says. And if you want an example of unity, just look at the early church. Acts chapter 2, they dwelled together in unity. They prayed together. They shared finance together. They shared food together. They shared communion together. They shared life together. They were in unity, even though they were also in diversity. And you know what? The Holy Spirit was with them. The power of God was with them. The blessing of the Lord was upon them. Hallelujah. Because they got hold of that key of unity, of praying together and loving together and serving together and so forth like that. You know, let me just say, as I wrap this up now, and I'm just going to read through the benefits again, but I want to say to you as a church about being in unity and being like the early church, and please have a read of Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35, verse 31 as well, is about them being in unity and prayer. But you know, I want to say this to you as a church. Don't leave all the pastoral care to the pastors or to the organized ones, whether it's the elders or the home group leaders or whatever it is. Please don't leave the unity to just the organized structure of the church. Every member of the body needs to contribute to that unity. So when you come to church to connect with God, I want you also to connect with people, and I want you to be looking around and to see not only who's there, but to see who's not there. Now, we don't look to see who's not there so we can criticize them. Oh, you know, Tony wasn't at church on Sunday because he went out to play golf. Well, he only got halfway to the golf course and the Holy Spirit turned him around. Hallelujah! But you understand what I mean? You don't judge people. You don't judge people like that and be negative like that. But you're on the lookout, Lord, who in the body, is there a part of the body that's missing today? Lord, who's missing today? And don't leave it to the pastors to have to ring up. You just, if they're, maybe you mightn't do it if they're just missing one Sunday, if they're missing, certainly if they're missing two, you just say, oh, I might just ring Phil, or I might just ring Harry, or I might just ring Mary, or I might just ring Jane, you know, whoever it is, and so on. And you say, oh, how you going? Everything all right? You know, you're into the world. Oh, yes, you know, my daughter came down for the weekend and, you know, we've been, you know, building this house and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so you contribute to the unity by noticing who's not there. Also by noticing who is there that's new. Do you know what? A new family is more likely to come and stay in the church if someone's friendly to them than if Pastor Ryan preaches the best sermon the world's ever heard. So if you see a new family, make them feel welcome. Say, hi, great to have you here. You know, my name's Fred. What's your name? And so forth like that. Say, Lord, we're so glad to have you here, you know, and and so on. Do you want me to have a coffee after church, or do you know what I mean? So you as a body, everyone needs to contribute to the unity by saying who's there, especially new people, I mean, and who's not there, meaning people that are normally part of the body, and, you know, are they sick or, you know, whatever's going on. Don't be judging people. But the thing is, don't just notice, do something. Follow up with it and just see what the Lord's going to do there. All right, so let me then just revise these benefits. How good and pleasant it is when brethren, when people in committed relationship make the effort to dwell together in unity. It pays off, folks. Life tastes good. Life feels good because life is good when you're dwelling together in unity. Secondly, it's like precious oil, which can be financial blessing. It can be the oil of joy, and it can certainly be the oil of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God shows up when people are in unity. There is a corporate anointing, and the Holy Spirit is not grieved and fly away because of hurts and offenses that are dividing the church. Dew, refreshing, growth, productivity, commanded blessing. That's the King James. I love it. I want to be in the place of commanded blessing. I tell you, when God says you're blessed, you're going to be blessed. Amen. God says, I command my blessing. You know, because he's rewarding those that are making the sacrifice of being in unity, humbling themselves, you know, getting behind the vision, getting behind whatever's going on and saying, okay, I'm part of this deal. Not the way I would have done it, but, you know, okay, let's give it a shot. Let's just believe it's going to work, and so on like that. Life forevermore, salvation, revival, and abundant life. And the other awards I mentioned from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 12. More is achieved. There's an uplift when you're down. There's mutual warmth and encouragement. There's a greater ability to overcome adversity. And then God is with us, that threefold cord. The Holy Spirit is there, and God is there to reward our efforts. I just want you to bow your head for a while right now. Close your eyes and just have a moment with God. Maybe as I've been talking, there's somebody that's been on your mind. You know, maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a work colleague. Maybe it's somebody in church. Maybe it's somebody in your own family. And you think, you know what? I could make a better effort to be in unity with them. Maybe I've tried to build a bridge before and it hasn't worked, but, you know, I could give it one more shot. So I just want to wait for a moment before God. You can just begin to pray for that person quietly in your heart. Maybe it's not about somebody else. Maybe it's about you. You might not have realized that you've got hurts and offenses inside you. But as you've listened to this message tonight, you thought, you know what? I am hurting. I need to get healed. You know what, I am offended, but I just need to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Just take a few moments and say, Lord, heal me. Lift this hurt and offense off me. Father, I just thank you right now for every person here, for every family here represented. Lord, I believe right now as people in this room are just getting their hearts right, getting their attitudes right, I see oil being poured on troubled waters. Communication difficulties between husband and wife being resolved, and a fresh start without arguments and hurt and anger. Lord, I see parents being able just to love their kids no matter what those kids are doing, no matter how rebellious they are. I just see love being poured into parents. And as that love's being poured out over that child, he's just being cleansed. It's being washed. And a young girl, Lord, her attitudes are being changed. Her hurts are being healed. Just as she experiences that unconditional love being poured out afresh. Lord, I see relationships and communication, Lord, that are strained in the church, and people realizing I can't just let my emotions and my attitudes spoil the unity. Because I want my church to be blessed. I want to live under commanded blessing over this house. And Lord, as Pastor Ryan is studying about that wisdom that he spoke of, Lord, give him wisdom far beyond his years. Lord, thank you for godly wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for wise people, Lord, standing with him and around him and at his back and wanting him to succeed and helping him to do that. Lord, I speak unity over this house. Unity between men and women, between young and old, between new and long-standing people in the church. Oh God, I see your Holy Spirit working a great work in this place, demonstrating the same values as the early church, producing all those benefits of unity. Wow. I see financial increase for this church and every member. As each one contributes to the unity of the whole, Lord, then the commanded blessing comes upon not only the whole, but every part. Just as Tony's been blessed, Lord, I see others being blessed as well. Thank you, Lord. Excuse me, sir. What's your name? Daniel? Daniel, I just feel that, you know, you're a man that's had questions in your life, and that, you know, you're kind of like on a journey, you know, about these questions. You know, what's this all about? You know, where did things go wrong, and how can things... And, you know, this is what the Lord says to me. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 14, it says, "Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." and you are going to get onto the right path. I see you being aligned with your divine assignment. I see you walking on the path of righteousness with Jesus, your shepherd. And he is taking you through and he's saying, listen, mate, the tough stuff you've been through in the past is not going to be repeated. While you're holding the Master's hands and you're walking forward. And in fact, your life is going to be so victorious and so peaceful and such a testimony of grace that you are going to speak into the lives of other young people. And you're going to stop them making the same kind of mistakes and the heartaches and things that you've been through. That you're going to be like preventative medicine into their life. And you're going to stop people, you know, going down the drug track. You're going to stop people going down the pornography track. You're going to stop people, you know, where they could almost be heading for prison. And I see you being a voice of and a testimony of being able to say, listen, guys, get God in your life and everything will start to work out. And the Lord would say to you that he's making the rough place smooth. He's going to move mountains. He's going to fill in valleys, you know, dark, deep things. And you know, God's going to make the way smooth for you to have a good life. And you just make Jesus Lord of your life and you will experience that. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Ma'am, how are you? Are you, your eyes a little, you're legally blind? Wow. Lord, what's your name?
Annette.
Annette? Lord, I just thank you, Annette. You know what? God's going to give you eyes to see that others can't see. You know, now, Lord, I pray that'll be physical, but you know something, I believe God's going to give you the gift of discernment, Annette. He's going to give you a discerning spirit, and he's going to use you in prayer in a mighty way. You're going to discern things. You know, he's going to put names of people in your mind, and you're going to know, you know, that person needs my prayer right now. And you're going to be an instrument of peace, and you're going to be an instrument of miracles. In the name of Jesus. And what you presently lack in the physical, God is going to give you even more so in the spirit realm of discernment. And you know that wisdom that Pastor Ryan was talking about. You know, he's going to give you strategies on how to solve problems and solve difficult things. And you're going to be a person that people are going to listen to. Like Deborah, Barak the general, you know, went to Deborah and said, listen, what are we going to do? And I need your help on this. And she was a judge. I mean, it was just ridiculous that a woman would be in that place. And you are going to exceed expectations. And God is going to do for you, Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think or imagine. So you keep believing in that God of miracles. You keep believing, Lord, I believe I'm going to see. Lord, I believe I'm going to be a testimony that's going to shine out far and wide for your glory, Lord, for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, how good you are. Ma'am, I just see God just building real wisdom in your life. You know, I see that, you know, you're someone that's going to be able to give good counsel to people. Because, you know, you've been through things. You know, we all have when we've got grey hair. You know, we've all been through stuff, you know what I mean? But I see you as one who's going to be able to give people strategies of how to get out of difficult situations. You know, that people are going to trust your judgment. God's going to demonstrate through you that there is wisdom that can be gained, not from universities and all this, but from God. And you're going to come up with thoughts and ideas and suggestions and things like that that God's going to give you. And as you saturate those in prayer, then he's going to give you the ability to share them. and whether it's going to be with any of the leaders of this church, or it's just going to be with other members of the church, or whatever it may be, but God's going to speak through you. You're going to be a problem solver. You know, you're going to be someone that helps people go forward that are frustrated and blocked, in Jesus' name. And it's going to be like your prayer of faith in the secret place. You know, so God wants you to separate yourself unto Him and believe God. Just keep praying the Scriptures, and you're going to see breakthrough happening. And you know, in your, you know, this is your husband and wife. Is that right? Yeah, okay. You have children and grandchildren, do you? No? So, oh, you got a cat. Oh, wonderful. Well, the Lord says you're going to get a dog. No, sorry. You know, I'm a dog person. But listen, I see another generation being blessed by you. I see another generation now, whether it's, you know, in your network of family thing, whatever, if you've got brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces or whatever it may be. But I see another generation being blessed by you, that God wants you to expand yourself. And, you know, whether you're just investing in one young person, whether you're sending money to an orphan in Africa, you know, like they have those compassion things or something like that. But there's something about your lives, you know, you are going to affect another generation. And God wants you to just be available. And if pastor says, you know, we need something to be done or whatever, then as you make yourself servants, God's going to make you great in the kingdom. God's going to use you in a mighty way. And you're going to bless His children. If you don't have your children, you're going to be a blessing to His children. And so I want you to make yourself available in that. Be prayerful people. Be servanthood people. Be willing to be generous and hospitable. And don't isolate yourself and just be content, you know, doing your own thing. But you can help make this body a place of healing, a place of encouragement, a place of growth, a place of blessing. You can help that happen. And that's what God wants you to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. All right, well, I'm going to hand over to Pastor Ryan right now. But please, this is such an important message, the message of unity. There's a price to be paid, but the rewards are overflowing. The rewards are abundant. You'll be so much happier. Everyone around you will be happier. Everyone around you will be blessed, you know, and life will be good and pleasant, the Bible says. Amen.
Thanks so much, Nick. Just want to let you know, on Sunday,